Go back to the book of Colossians for our study tonight, Colossians chapter 1. Had a reading a few moments ago from verse 1 through verse 5. I want to pick up at verse 3 in that context and read down through verse 8. It will be from these verses from which we will take our study this evening. Remember the church at Colossae, Paul writes to it around the spring or summer of 63 A.D. while he's in his first Roman imprisonment. Of course, the church at Colossae, like any body of God's people, were facing problems and challenges during their time because the gospel of Jesus Christ itself was being polluted not only by Judaism but by paganism as well. And Paul writes this epistle to try to stem the influence that that was having upon the brethren in Colossae. In Colossians chapter 1, beginning in verse 3, we give thanks to God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of your love for all the saints, because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which has come to you as it has also in all the world and is bringing forth fruit, as it is also among you since the day you heard and knew the grace of God in truth. As you also learn from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, who also declared to us your love in the Spirit. Paul begins this section of text by giving thanks to God for the saints at Colossae. We give thanks to God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. As he gives thanks to God, praying for them, then he mentions the fact of the result that has been produced in their life by them hearing the gospel of Jesus Christ. Colossians 1 and verse 6, which has come to you as it has also in all the world, that is the gospel, and is bringing forth fruit as it is also among you, since the day you heard and knew the grace of God in truth. So the gospel is bringing forth fruit, that is, it's producing fruit. To produce fruit is to produce a result. It is to produce an effect. The gospel is producing an effect in the lives of these Colossians. Colossians 1 and verse 6 in the New American Standard Bible, which has come to you just as it has in all the world also. It is constantly bearing fruit and increasing, even as it is being done in you. The gospel is constantly bearing fruit. It's constantly producing the result. It's constantly producing an effect upon those who hear it and believe it. So in our text tonight, Paul points out that there are three fundamental traits of Christian character that ought to be evident in the lives of those in whom the gospel seed has taken root. These virtues should be increasingly evident in the lives if the seed is doing what it is designed to do. I want to note these three distinctive virtues that is produced or comes about as an effect of the gospel in the life of someone. First of all, we note their faith in Christ Jesus. Their faith in Christ Jesus. He says in Colossians 1 again, and in verse 3 into verse 4, we give thanks to God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus. Since we heard. How had Paul heard? He's in prison. Well, there's an individual by the name of Epaphras mentioned in the context. Evidently, he's in contact with Paul when Paul writes this epistle. Evidently, he was the one that had founded this congregation in Colossae. And this one, of course, is reported to the Apostle Paul concerning their faith in Christ Jesus. So since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus, that is their faithfulness. The word faith here is put for their faithfulness or fidelity in Christ Jesus, that is, with respect or with regard to Christ Jesus. That's what that little preposition in there means. With respect to Christ Jesus, or with regard to Christ Jesus. So since we heard of your faithfulness, that's the idea being expressed. Paul had heard about their faithfulness. What's he talking about? He's talking about their fidelity with respect to Christ Jesus. He's talking about their loyalty, their devotion, their allegiance, their trustworthiness, their reliability. You know, we understand those things when it comes to matters of this life. Perhaps when we talk about the fidelity of a wife to her husband, or the husband to the wife, or the father to his children, or the mother to the children, we understand what it means to be faithful, to be loyal, to be devoted to the family, to be loyal or faithful to the husband or the wife. We understand that. That's what we're talking about here by the word faith. It carries the idea in the context of their faithfulness, their dependability, their allegiance to Christ, their devotion to Christ, their reliability as servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul had already, in this text, commended their faithfulness before. Colossians chapter 1 and in verse 2, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ Jesus who are in Colossae. They were faithful, they were loyal, they were dependable. You could count on them, they were reliable. That's what he's speaking about. Also, in Philemon 1 and in verse 5, hearing of your love and faithfulness which you have toward the Lord Jesus Christ. Their faithfulness. Remember Philemon verse 5, there's only one chapter. It's not a chapter division at all in the book of Philemon. But remember Philemon was a member of the church at Colossae. So hearing of your love and faithfulness which you have toward the Lord Jesus Christ. And then to the Ephesians, he said the same thing in Ephesians 1 and verse 15. Therefore I also, after I heard of your faith, your faithfulness in the Lord Jesus Christ. Of course, most of the versions render the word just faith instead of faithfulness because of, I believe, the influence of the faith only doctrine. Influence of the faith on their doctrine. So they see the word, and it's automatically rendered faith when it could have been just as easily as rendered faithfulness. Faithfulness. The word faith is used in this way in several other places in the New Testament. When you see the word faith, don't always think about one's faith in Christ Jesus. That is, one's trust and confidence or conviction in Christ Jesus. Sometimes the word carries the idea of their faithfulness, as it does in the verses we looked at, as it also does in these verses. 2 Timothy 2 and in verse 22, Paul said to the evangelist, flee also youthful lust, but pursue righteousness, faithfulness, love, peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Pursue faithfulness, just as he would pursue or go after righteousness. We see this as well in 2 Timothy 3 and verse 10. But you have carefully followed my doctrine, Paul said, manner of life, purpose, faithfulness, long-suffering, love, and perseverance. You've carefully followed my faithfulness, my loyalty, my devotion, my allegiance to the Lord Jesus Christ. You know I'm faithful, just as he knew about his long-suffering and his love and his perseverance. He knew how faithful he was. As a matter of fact, Paul told Titus to consider the faithfulness or fidelity of a slave. Titus 2 and in verse 9, exhort bondservants to be obedient to their own masters, to be well-pleasing in all things, not answering back, not pilfering, but showing all good fidelity, all good faithfulness, trustworthiness, reliability. To whom should a slave render his allegiance? To his master. He should be loyal, he should be devoted, he should be trustworthy. He should be one whom he could count on. Faithfulness, again, is the idea. Faith or faithfulness is also a fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5 and verse 22. For the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness. Same word translated faith. It's faithfulness under consideration even in our text. Paul, in the Colossian epistle, identifies three individuals who are referred to as faithful. First, we note in Colossians 1 and in verse 7, this individual by the name of Epaphras. As you also learned from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf. So they had learned the gospel from this individual, Epaphras. Evidently, he founded the church at Colossae. And he is referred to by Paul as a faithful minister or faithful servant of Christ. That is, Christ could count on him. He was loyal. He was dependable. He was committed to Christ. He was a faithful minister. He served the Lord Jesus Christ faithfully. We also see in Colossians 4 and verse 7, he refers to the individual by the name of Tychicus as one who is faithful. Tychicus, a beloved brother, faithful minister and fellow servant of the Lord. Know that. He is a faithful minister and fellow servant, literally a fellow slave, because we are slaves of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is, we surrender our will completely up to the will of Christ. So he's a beloved brother, a faithful minister. His allegiance is to Jesus Christ. He serves the Lord Jesus Christ in his ministry and preaching and teaching the word. He is devoted to him. He's committed to him. He's loyal, dependable. He is faithful. And then we have, in Colossians 4 and verse 9, Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother. Now get this, this is in the same context. Verse 7, Tychicus, a faithful minister and fellow servant, literally a fellow slave. But the one who is literally a slave is not even called a slave. Onesimus, remember? Onesimus had ran away from Philemon with Onesimus. So Tychicus, evidently in the context here, if you're not familiar with this book, evidently when Paul writes this epistle to the saints of Colossae, Tychicus is going to deliver this epistle to the Colossian brethren. Not only is Tychicus going to do that, Onesimus is traveling along with him because Tychicus is going to deliver Onesimus back to Philemon, the one from whom he had run away from. So Tychicus is referred to as a faithful minister, but we see that Onesimus now, being a child of God, is referred to as one who is faithful and a beloved brother. He's a brother in Christ now. One who is of you. That is, he belongs to the Colossian brethren. That is, not as a slave, but as a member of the family. He is a member of the church now that belongs to them. A member of their community. A member of their family. Of God. And so these individuals were referred to as faithful in the book of Colossians. So back in our text under consideration, since we heard of your faith or your faithfulness in Christ Jesus, what kind of effect does the gospel have on your life? Does it bring about faithfulness? Think about it. That's the big question. Are you faithful? Are you faithful in attendance, in giving, in Bible study, in service? Are you loyal? Are you devoted? Do you show your allegiance and commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you dependable, reliable, trustworthy? Can Christ count on you? You know, sometimes people ask, do I have to come on Wednesday night? Do I have to attend Bible study? Do I have to do this or do I have to do that? It's not, do I have to do these things? You answer that question when you become a Christian. When you devote your life, give your allegiance to Christ, commit yourself fully and totally and completely to Him. You become one then who is trustworthy, reliable, and dependable. He can count on you. Sunday night, Wednesday night, it does not matter. Regardless of the service, He can count on you. So just think about it. Are you faithful? Remember, Paul had heard of their faithfulness. You know, people are always talking about other people. Nothing wrong with that. I know there's nothing wrong with talking about other people, because evidently Epaphras had been talking to Paul about the faithfulness of the Colossian brethren. So he'd been talking about them, just as Paul talked about the faithfulness of Tychicus, the faithfulness of Onesimus. There's nothing wrong with talking about somebody, but just think about this. Has anyone heard of your faithfulness? Has anyone talked about your faithfulness? How dependable you are? How reliable you are in regard to your allegiance, devotion, and commitment to Christ? It is a good question to answer. A good question. If people are not talking about our faithfulness, think about it. What are they talking about? When they talk about us, what are they saying? Are they talking about our unfaithfulness? So what kind of effect does the gospel produce in your life? Does it produce the fruit of faithfulness? Hopefully it does. There was another virtue of Christian character that had been produced by the gospel in the lives of the Colossian brethren, and that is their love for all the saints. Their love for all the saints. Colossians 1 and verse 4. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of your love for, that is, on behalf of or toward all the saints. Now, one of these things produced the other. What produced what? Was it their faithfulness that produced their love for all the saints? Well, both of these things are effects of the gospel. They're the result of the gospel in the lives of these individuals. But they had love toward or for all the saints because they were committed to the Lord Jesus Christ. They were devoted to the Lord Jesus Christ. They were faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ. Thus, that faithfulness to the Lord Jesus Christ produced love for all the saints. This love, of course, is not a warm, fuzzy feeling that we have toward one another. It's active goodwill toward one another. It is a decision of the will or the mind of man. Faithfulness with respect to Christ and love toward all the saints are inseparable. One loves all the saints because he's faithful to Christ. There is no love for all the saints without faithfulness to Christ, without devotion to Christ. No man can be faithful to Christ without having a love for man, and especially for those of the household of faith. 1 John 3 and in verse 14, John said, we know that we have passed from death to life. We know that we've passed from spiritual death to spiritual life. Why? Because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. That is, he's still spiritually dead. If one has faith with respect to the Lord Jesus Christ, if he's faithful, if he's devoted, loyal, and shows his allegiance to the Lord Jesus Christ in every way possible, he will have love for all the saints, for all the brethren. John 15 and verse 12. Jesus said, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Now you're going to love Jesus Christ when you keep his commandments. And if you do that, you'll love one another. John 15 and verse 17, these things I command you, that you love one another. John 13 and verse 35, by this all will know that you are my disciples. How's all going to know you're a disciple of Christ? If you have love for one another. If you have love for one another, you're going to demonstrate that love. It's not going to be love in word only, but it's going to be love in action, love in deed, love in behavior. And so, by this you'll know that you're my disciples. A disciple is a learner, one who adheres himself to the doctrine or teaching of Jesus Christ. And you'll know that you're truly a disciple of Christ if you have love for one another. The implication is, If you do not have love for one another, you're not a true disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is, you're not faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ. You don't show your allegiance to Him. You don't show your commitment to Him. Peter tells us to love one another fervently with a pure heart in 1 Peter 1 and verse 22. Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit and sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, earnestly, intently. That's the idea in the word fervently. Should be a strong love. It should be love indeed. If we have love for one another, it is actually the bond that holds us together. You might say it's the bond or the glue that cements and unifies us as God's people. Colossians 3 and in verse 12, Paul said, "Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved," note this, "put on tender mercies." Put on carries the idea of putting on a garment. So put these garments on. That's what he's saying. Clothe yourself in these virtues. Tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. Above all these things. Now, above all these things, we may understand it as over all of these things. As if you've clothed yourself in all of these virtues, and then you put the overcoat or you put the last garment on over them. But most likely the idea is above all these things. That is more important than all of these things. Put on love, which is the bond of perfection. It's the glue or the cement that brings about perfectness, that brings about in the context perfect unity. Because without love, none of these things would exist. Think about it. Without love, how are you going to put on tender mercies? Without love for one another, how are you going to show kindness and humility and meekness and long-suffering? How are you going to bear with one another? How are you going to forgive one another? Without love, above all, that is more important than all of these, is love, because it's the band, the glue or the cement that brings about perfect unity. Brings all of these things together. So what we have in our text is the effect of the result of the gospel is that their love for one another, their love for one another, towards one another. And then the third virtue mentioned is their hope, which is laid up in heaven. Their hope, which is laid up in heaven. Colossians 1 and in verse 5, "Because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven." I want to begin and read back, starting at verse 4. Note the connection. "Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of your love for all the saints," note this, "because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven." Because of. That little Greek preposition translated "because of" there means on account of. On account of. It gives the reason or states the cause of the love that the Colossians had toward all the saints. Why did they love all the saints? Because, or on account of the fact, that they all had the same hope. The hope that is laid up in heaven. The great hope. The hope that is laid up, stored away, reserved, waiting in heaven for us. Because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven. That's why we love all the saints. Because all of us have the same hope. "Of which you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel." So the effect of the gospel or the result of the gospel in the lives of these individuals produced hope. The hope that is laid up for us in heaven. The hope of everlasting salvation. The hope of eternal life in heaven itself. Heaven is where it is laid up. It's stored away. The ideal of being laid up means it's stored away. It's awaiting us. It is in heaven awaiting us. That's where it's at. Where our Lord Jesus Christ is, Colossians 3 and in verse 1. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. You'll appear with Him in heaven, in a glorified state. So our hope is in heaven where Christ is. Our hope of eternal salvation. Peter's explanation of it is this, in 1 Peter 1 and in verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance," here's our hope, "incorruptible," literally the word incorruptible means imperishable, imperishable, will not rot, decay, undefiled, unsoiled in any way, untainted in any way, and it does not fade away. The beauty that is reserved in heaven for us, our eternal salvation, it doesn't fade away. The glory and the beauty of it lasts forever and ever. It's reserved in heaven for you. Colossians 1 and verse 27, "To them God will to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." Christ in you. Christ is mentioned when His Word is under consideration. The Word of Christ is in you. That is the hope of glory. It is from the Word, from the Gospel, that we learn of this hope that is laid up, stored away, and reserved and waiting for us in heaven. What is the social gospel? What's the emphasis of the social gospel? It's exclusively one's, I guess you might say, goodwill upon earth. The social gospel seeks to, I guess you might say, fix the ills of man in this physical life. And the secular world also reduces religion to this world activity as well. But the hope of heaven is the hope of glory. It is reserved in heaven for us, laid up there, awaiting us, just like something else is reserved and waiting. Hebrews 9 and verse 27, "As it is appointed for men to die once, but after this the judgment." Note how the word "appointed" underlined. Why? Because it's the exact same Greek word translated "laid up." Do you know death is stored away for you? Death is stored away and laid up. It's reserved for you. It'll come to every man. As it is appointed, as it is awaiting for men to die once. Death is awaiting. But after this, the judgment. It's appointed. It is laid up for us. Paul said in regard to this hope of everlasting salvation, 2 Timothy 4 and verse 8, "Finally there is laid up, there is stored away, there is waiting for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord the righteous judge will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved His appearing." You know, people want to new message today, but the desperate need of all is the pure, unadulterated Word of God. Amen. The gospel of Jesus Christ that Paul preached, because it produces this kind of fruit. It produces this kind of effect in people's lives: faithfulness with respect to the Lord Jesus Christ, devotion, loyalty, commitment, allegiance. That's what the gospel does. It produces in you the result or the effect of love for all the saints. Not just for the rich saints. Not just for the saints of a particular color. But for all the saints. It produces the effect of a hope in you that is waiting and reserved in heaven. So even though people want a new message today, this is the message they really need. But it might seem as though the gospel is not as effective today as it was when it was preached to the Colossians. Why is that? When the gospel is preached today, it doesn't produce or bring about the effect of faithfulness in the lives of people. Why? When the gospel is preached today, it doesn't produce or bring about the result or the effect of love for one another and for all the saints. Why? When the gospel is preached today, it doesn't bring about the effect or the result of a hope of one's eternal salvation reserved and waiting there in heaven for him. Why doesn't the gospel produce the same effect or result today that it produced in the lives of these people? Well, let me give you three reasons why I think it does not. First of all, it's not being preached today like it once was. Second, the gospel is not demonstrated in the lives of those who claim to be Christians as it once was. How many times lately have you heard about someone speaking about the faithfulness of another brother or sister in Christ? How long has it been since you heard about someone speaking about the love that a brother or sister of Christ has for his brothers and sisters in Christ? The third reason why I don't think the gospel brings about the result or effect that it did in the first century is we're simply not taking it to the lost in order that they might hear it. So it's not being preached. It's not being demonstrated in the lives of those who claim to be citizens of the kingdom, and it's not being taken to the lost. That's why it's not producing the result or effect that it did in the lives of Colossians. And so if we will preach it, if we will demonstrate it and will take it to the lost, I believe it will produce the same fruit. It'll produce the same effect, the same result. The lesson is yours. If you're here tonight and not a Christian, let the gospel bear fruit in your life. Let it produce the result of the remission of sins through faith, repentance, confession, and baptism. If you're a child of God and have sin in your life, repent of that sin. Confess that sin. We'll pray with you and for you as we stand and sing the song that has been selected.